this are elementary, middle, and high school kids to their classes. Hope everybody had a wonderful spring break. I know some are probably still coming back from that. Everybody ready to get back to school tomorrow? Well, a few years ago, Joe asked me if he could build a batting cage in our backyard. Never having been in a batting cage, I simply said, sure. And in my mind, I pictured something like a little cage, maybe like the size of the cubicle I used to work in at work. The baseball fans in the house are already laughing at me. But all of a sudden, I started noticing these giant beams that he's constructing. And I'm like, how big is this thing gonna be? And they start going up, and I'm like, this thing is like as big as like an RV parking pad. I mean, it spans the entire side of our yard. So I quickly said to him, I'm like, have you asked the neighbors about this? Are we gonna get like angry letters from the homeowners association? Thankfully, almost everybody that lives around us has kids. So he started asking them, he goes, hey, you know, do you mind if I build this thing? Your kids are welcome to come on over and use it anytime they want. And that seemed to appease everybody. And although I was first horrified as this thing, you know, kind of takes up most of the yard, it has now become one of my very favorite things about our backyard because it draws in all the neighborhood kids. There's nothing better than that sound of that baseball just pinging in the backyard, seeing kids practice a game that they love. Well, having been a baseball mom for about 10 years now, I've not only learned what batting cages look like, but I've also learned that no matter how good you get at hitting the ball, it is something you have to keep practicing. Even professional baseball players, it's not like riding a bike, like you just learn it and then you know how to do it, right? That you have to keep taking swings. Professional players even practice on a tee like they did when they first were learning. And as I was thinking about our spiritual lives and as we strive to be people who follow in the way of Jesus, much like baseball players, it is something that we need to practice our entire lives. It is we never arrive. It's never like we get to this point where like, oh, you know, now I'm good. Spiritual disciplines and these different practices that we engage in are things that continue to shape us on our journey of faith. Well, if you were here last Sunday for Easter Sunday, you know it was a time full of celebration. We started the service, some of you may have missed it, with a processional. People were walking down the aisles, carrying different things in, ringing bells, and we sang a song that you often sing at Easter services, which is Christ the Lord is risen today. Go ahead and shout it out if you know what comes next. What is the next phrase that comes after we sing that first opening refrain? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yeah, so that is a word. Hallelujah is actually a Latin translation of the two Greek words, which were hallelujah, which means praise, and Yah, which means the Lord. And I would like to propose today, as we are moving into, actually in our church calendar, there's a 50-day season. After we go through Lent, starting Easter Sunday through Pentecost, is the season of Eastertide. And I would like to propose that this is a season of hallelujah in our lives. And is, believe it or not, praising the Lord, learning to say hallelujah, is a spiritual practice. It is not always something, maybe some of you, it just rolls off your tongue, but for most of us, it is something, a discipline that we need to learn, that we need to practice in our lives. And so our scripture passage this morning comes from the book of Psalms. The Hebrew Bible calls this the Tehillim, which is the book, Songs of Praise. And so we are gonna look at a passage that teaches us a little bit about what it means to proclaim hallelujah. So would you turn with me now to Psalm 42. Let me pray for us as we open God's word. Gracious God, we pray now as we open your word that you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear all that you have to say to us this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Listen now for God's word for us. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. By day the Lord directs his love, At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, Psalm 42 is actually classified as a psalm of lament, which is a complaint poured out to God. So you might be wondering, since I just told you we're going to be talking about praising the Lord today, why did I choose a psalm of lament? There are lots of happier psalms, including the one that we started with this morning, which starts with hallelujah and ends with hallelujah. It's just a litany of praise from start to finish. However, this one is a lament, which is a complaint, and it pours out all the distressing things that are going on in this person's life. But did you notice what else was interspersed right in the middle of that complaint? Little acclamations of praise throughout the poem. And so I thought this morning, as we were choosing a psalm to look at, that perhaps a psalm of lament might feel a bit more like our everyday lives than those psalms of praise that start with praise from start to finish. Psalms of lament teach us a pattern of praise for lives that don't always go the way that we plan them. Anyone here have a life that has gone exactly the way you have planned it? Oh, one person's life has gone just how he planned it. Well, for most of us, we have to deal with things like discouragement in our lives, disappointments, feeling let down by people, stress at work, maybe even moments where we feel a little bit abandoned by God. Maybe your job hasn't been as satisfying as you envisioned it would be. Maybe there's been a death of someone that you loved or a divorce that you did not see coming. Maybe a child has been diagnosed with a learning disability or parenting has been far more challenging than you ever envisioned it would be. Maybe you've had an unexpected health problem or you just feel a little bit lonelier than you hoped. Or maybe the pace of your life is just so relentless, you wish that things could slow down a little bit so you could catch your breath. Well, Psalm 42, it shows us a pattern of praise for a life where circumstances do not always go the way that we want, or that we have things in our lives that we wish we could change. It shows us that faithful people learn to lament and to praise, often in the very same breath. The psalmist teaches us that praising God, it doesn't mean that we put on a happy face all the time, that our lives are just all sunshine and roses, and we just simply sing hallelujah because we feel like it. It also doesn't mean that we wait until life is good, till we find an opportunity to praise God and thank him for the goodness in our lives. Psalms of lament remind us that we need to give ourselves permission to express to God when life is hard, to call out to God for help, to pour out our true feelings, to even sometimes have permission to say, God, where are you in all of this? But then, the surprising part is that praise can be interwoven even into those kinds of prayers. We can say things like, God, even though this is really hard, I praise you that you're here, that you hear me, that you're with me, that you're holy and gracious and powerful and good, that you're at work even when I can't see it or I can't feel it. We can lament what is wrong, and we can praise God for who God is in the very same breath. Because praise, it's actually an act of remembering. We talked about remembering last week. Remembering and turning our eyes toward the reality of who God is in the midst of our challenging circumstances. Of reminding your soul when it's downcast that you have a God who is good, who is worthy of putting your hope in. Well, to give you a little context about Psalm 42 in general, most scholars believe that this was written for a time when the people of Israel were in exile. They'd been taken captive by the Babylonians. They're removed from their land. And another thing they're removed from is their temple, which the psalmist talks about. He remembers how he used to go and worship God with this festive throng going to the temple. He's now in a place where he does not have access to this and feels a little bit abandoned by God, Like, where is this place that I can go and meet with God that has been taken away from me? It says he's being oppressed literally by enemies and unable to access God. And so he has this image of a deer panting for water, of how distressed he is about this distance and dryness he feels in his relationship with God. And then this familiar refrain that's repeated a couple of times says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Well, here, the psalmist, he's doing a little self-talk, right? This is kind of one of those things where you talk to yourself, talking to his own soul, and challenging himself to not fall into the depths of despair by remembering where his hope comes from. His hope comes from God and is placed in God, not in the changing of his circumstances. And for this, he finds a reason to praise. So the question for us is today, why do we praise God? Have you ever stopped to consider why this is such an important practice in our lives and what it actually does in our souls as we engage in this practice? Well, many of you are probably familiar with C.S. Lewis, who is well known for being the author of the Chronicles of Narnia. Well, he was also a scholar at Oxford and Cambridge and wrote a lot of theological treatises, actually delving into a lot of the tough questions of faith that he was a very deep thinker. And he wrote a little book called The Reflections on the Psalms, where he was reflecting on this idea of praising God. And he said when he first became a Christian, he thought he didn't really like the idea of a God who demanded praise. He said it kind of felt like he's this vain deity asking for compliments. And so he decided to wrestle with it, like, what is God asking in all of this? So he decided to look into the question to see if he could find a satisfying response of why we would be asked to praise God. He said he began to observe in our everyday lives that the people and things, like to notice the people and things that we praise in our everyday lives, why do we do that? So just take a moment to think about it. Any sports fans in the room? Any Atlanta Braves fans? Yes, off to a good start with their comebacks for this opening weekend. Georgia Bulldog fans, I know we got a few out there. Is it hard to get people to praise the teams that they love? No, it is not. People tend to love to talk about their teams. What about grandparents? Have you ever met a grandparent that doesn't just love to delight in their grandkids and tell you about how, you know, they're going to get win the next Nobel Peace Prize or, you know, be the next professional athlete, right? They love to just call out the greatness of these little people that they adore, right? And so he began to notice that we spontaneously begin to praise the things and people that we enjoy. It does not demand it of us, it just kind of naturally flows out of us. And so for C.S. Lewis, he said this was the game changer in trying to understand all of that. He realized in this moment that God is not this vain deity commanding our praise, but rather God is inviting us to enjoy his presence in such a way that we cannot help but express that love and gratitude back to God. Lewis discovered that the first reason we praise God is because praise is an invitation to enjoy God's presence. The Westminster Shorter Catechism is one of our confessions of faith. It says this: what is the chief end of man? What is the purpose of humankind? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The end for which, the purpose for which we were created is to glorify God and enjoy him. And C.S. Lewis says that these two things are inseparable. We glorify God, we praise God as we enjoy God. And as we learn to enjoy God's presence more, this begins to evoke these words of affirmation and praise to God. Lewis goes on to say that praise actually completes our enjoyment of God. He says this: "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation." In case that was a little philosophical, let me explain. When you fall in love with someone, isn't it like it completes the enjoyment when you actually tell someone, right, about this person that you're in love with? If you go on a vacation, it completes the enjoyment to come back and tell somebody about your trip or post a picture of the beautiful sight you saw. If you hear a good joke, it's no fun if you don't have anyone to tell it to, right? It completes the enjoyment to share that with somebody else. So praise, it's what brings our enjoyment of God to completion. as we express back to God who we believe God to be, it completes this enjoyment in our lives. This is why worship so often is so uplifting to us. We're singing the truth of who we believe God is, and it lifts our souls. And so it transforms our perspective, praise, and it lifts our minds from the mundane and even challenging circumstances in our lives back to the grandeur and glory of God. Praise is an invitation to enjoy God's presence. Well, a second reason that we praise God is that it reminds us of who God is. We're invited to remember who God is, to remember all the goodness that God showers on us in our lives. And when we praise God, we proclaim his character. We remind ourselves of God's goodness, his faithfulness, his steadfast love, that he's kind and patient, that God is our healer and our deliverer. The Psalms often say he is our strong rock of refuge to which we can always go. And sometimes, just like the psalmist, we got to talk to our souls when we're in those same places where we're feeling discouraged or downcast. How can we find hope in God through the practice of praise? Well, I was talking to a friend the other day, and she mentioned a close friend of hers, who is actually the pastor that led her to Christ, is having a health crisis where he is not doing well, and he's fighting for his life. And she said she was really praying to God, lamenting all that's going on, and, you know, asking for God's mercy over this friend. She said, but in the same breath, I just was flooded with praise for how God has used this person in my life. So both in the midst of the mourning, there is the spirit of praise, and she said, and it just gave me such a tremendous sense of peace. That's what we're talking about. In the same breaths where we mourn, in the same breaths where we lament, we find reasons to praise God. Well, because it reminds us of who God is in our lives. Well, a third reason that we praise God is that praise begins to speak light into the darkness. Karl Barth said that the ability to rejoice despite our circumstance, he called this a defiant nevertheless. I love this idea that praising God, choosing to rejoice, can be an act of defiance. It challenges us to speak light into the darkness, saying that darkness is never going to have the last word in our lives. I think that's exactly what the psalmist, he's doing here. He's offering up this defiant nevertheless. Even though I'm in exile, even though I feel forgotten by God, even though I'm being oppressed, nevertheless, I will still place my hope in God and praise him. I will believe that God is my light. Well, I recently heard a song by a band called Rend Collective, and it was called Hallelujah Anyway, and it reminded me so much of this same spirit, of the defiant spirit that the psalmist had. Listen to these words. They write, I'll find a way to praise you from the bottom of my broken heart, because I'd rather strike a match than curse the dark. I'll find a way to thank you, though the bitterness is real and hard, because I'd rather take a chance on hope than fall apart. I don't think I'm ready to surrender to the dark, no. Even if my daylight never dawns, even if my breakthrough never comes, even if I'll fight to bring you praise. Even if my dreams fall to the ground, even if I'm lost, I know I'm found. Even if my heart will somehow say, Hallelujah, anyway. And friends, I know that being people who learn to have a spirit, a defiant nevertheless, or a Hallelujah, anyway attitude in life, it's tremendously difficult. This is why earlier I said that it takes practice, and that this discipline of praising God amidst our own circumstances, of challenging circumstances, can be one of the most difficult things we ever go through, to be honest. We all have our own stories of pain, suffering, difficulty, or even just struggle, where in those seasons, sometimes the last thing you feel like doing is praising God, if you're anything like me. But when we choose to add words of praise to our lament, we have an opportunity to speak these words of hope, these words of light, into those dark places where we need them. And sometimes that little spark of light is all the hope that we need to carry us through that particular season. Well, something you may not know about me is I'm actually a big fan of historical fiction. I love to read, and for whatever reason lately, I've been reading lots of books about World War II, which I know is kind of dark, but there's a lot of great storylines out there. Well, a few years ago, I read a book called All the Light You Cannot See, or We Cannot See, and they recently made this into, it was by Anthony Doerr, a Netflix miniseries that I actually highly recommend. It's really quite good. But the story is about a young German boy who's an orphan, and he has a really brilliant mind and can fix radios. So he is actually taken from his orphanage and put into a Nazi training camp so that he can support the wartime effort. So it's kind of two storylines. And at the same time, there's a blind French girl who, along with her father, has to leave France and then similarly has an aptitude for working radios. And so she is actually giving out broadcasts that kind of send out messages in code to the resistance. So there are two storylines, I won't give any spoilers, kind of overlap over time. And as they meet, they discover that as children, both of them listened to this professor who gave scientific lectures for children. And that's what kind of sparked both of their interests in continuing to work with radios. But there's a line that this professor would say in his broadcast that served kind of as a metaphor for hope throughout the storyline. And this is the line. He said this: "The most important light is all the light you cannot see." And our faith, it reminds us that even in the darkest places of our lives, those places where we struggle to find hope, where we cannot see a way forward, that there is a light that we cannot see. And praise is that defiant nevertheless that we believe the light of Christ is there. It's always there. And every time we praise God, we speak that light into the darkness. We proclaim hope for our stories. We proclaim that God is with us, that God is for us, and God is always worthy of our praise. So let's move into this Easter season with all the ups and downs that we are going to face, practicing our hallelujahs and speaking that light into the darkness. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks and praise, Lord, this Easter season, that you have defeated death, Lord, that you have conquered death and you were raised to life and all that means for us. And so, Lord, I pray, as praise can be something that is a struggle in our lives, that you would remind us in those places where we are facing discouragement, disappointment, that there is hope, Lord, that there is always hope in you. And would we remember, as we speak these words of hope, Lord, that they would plant seeds that would spark light and hope into our lives. And so we pray all of these things in Jesus' name.